Throughout this week, we're preaching from Deuteronomy. Yes, in Holy Week, we're preaching from Deuteronomy. For Christ is the finishing point of the law. He's all the law points to. And no more clearly do we see this than in this week we call Holy Week. So our first scripture lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 20, where we have the teaching Moses gives Israel concerning their future king. And he begins by saying, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me,' you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never return that way again,' and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in the book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, neither to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children and Israel." And then our next lesson comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. "And when he had said these things," that is Jesus, "he went on ahead, and going to Jerusalem, they drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet. And he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, and there you, on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. You may be asking yourself, what does Deuteronomy have to do with Holy Week? Well, the answer is one word: everything. But let me explain that one word. What do I mean by everything? Well, I mean this: is that the law, the Torah, as Moses would call it, the book of Deuteronomy, this law is about Jesus. Because Jesus taught that the law found its culmination in him. And so did the Apostle Paul. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we find Jesus saying this: "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, on reading that verse, it might be easy to come to the conclusion that what Jesus meant by fulfilling is that what he meant was he was going to fulfill all the requirements of the law. Now, he did do that, most certainly. And there are other portions of the New Testament that teach that explicitly. For example, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, where Jesus says he has fulfilled all the law, all the requirements of the law. But here, that word fulfilled is in juxtaposed with abolishing. And rather than abolishing the law, doing away with the law, canceling the law, what Jesus is saying is that he completes the law. He fulfills all the law is pointing to and is. And in doing so, he gives to us the true meaning of a law. This is confirmed by what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, where he writes, "Christ is the end of the law." Now again, you could jump to the conclusion that when Paul was saying that Christ is the end of the law, that what Christ did is he eliminated the law. And oh, there's so many people who basically take that attitude. They just throw out the Old Testament. Christ is the end of the law, so I don't need to read the Old Testament. I don't need to study it. It's worthless. But that's not at all what Paul is saying. For he's using a very special word here in the Greek language for end. Telos. That word telos speaks to the goal of something. The end of a journey, so to speak. In other words, Scripture is on a journey. It's on a trajectory. And it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the culmination, again, of the law. He's what the law is all about. And so Jesus is the one who teaches us what the law means. And this is no more evident than this week we call Holy Week. For this week, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. And if the law is all about Jesus, then we should see the law being fulfilled in Holy Week. And that's exactly what we do. For on this day, which we call Palm Sunday, what we discover as Jesus fills up and completes everything the law teaches about Israel's king. He is the King of Kings. Not only in the fact that he is the king who rules over other kings, but he is the ultimate king. On Monday, Thursday, what we're going to see is that Jesus fulfills all that the Old Testament speaks and teaches of about the feast that Israel celebrated. That Jesus is the Lord of the feast. It's the Lord's Supper, because he is the Lord of the meal. On Good Friday, what we're going to discover is that all the many laws which were taught about the sacrifices, especially the Passover laws, again, Jesus completes those laws. He fulfills those laws. And finally, on Easter Sunday, those laws that probably confuse you, those cleanliness laws, the ones that seem so odd. You can't eat this. You can't eat that. If you have this kind of disease, you're unclean. If you do this, you're unclean. All those laws are fulfilled and completed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because his victory over death cleanses us and purifies us forever. So let's begin this journey today through Holy Week and through Deuteronomy, and see how Jesus fills up the law. In our text, we hear that saying in Deuteronomy 17. When you ask, for a king. You know, this is an interesting verse. Because growing up, I was always taught that it was a sin for Israel to ask for a king. Now, most certainly, as we're going to see in a moment, in 1 Samuel, they asked in the wrong way, and it was sinful at that time. But I want to make the point that Deuteronomy 17, which we read earlier, God anticipates that the fact that they will come when Israel is going to ask for a king. And he's okay with it. But he wasn't okay with what happened in the days of Samuel. So let's look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. When all the elders of Jerusalem gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge over us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they are not rejecting you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Do you hear what God is saying to Samuel? It's not so much the fact that they ask the king that's wrong, but the way they ask for the king. They ask for the king because they had rejected God as their king. You see, we can't have a king unless we have God as our king first. And the people of Israel proved time and time again that God was not their king. For in the very next verse, in verse 8, we read this: "According to all the deeds that they've done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." You hear what God said? It's pretty incredible. From the very day they started leaving Egypt, all the way to that day they asked for the king, Israel had been in constant rebellion against God. God was not their king. You see, this shows us that to have a king, we have to have God as our king. Now, there was a number of other stipulations, weren't there, in Deuteronomy 17. If you were perceptive, you probably noticed that. That this king could not be a foreigner. The king had to be someone who came from Israel itself. As it says literally, there has to be one of your brothers who rules over you. It also says that it just can't be the person that you choose. It's the person God chooses. And it has to be a certain type of person. It has to be a person who's righteous, who's not going to be oppressing the people, who's not going to have a lot of wives who lead him astray, who's not going to amass lots of gold. He's not seeing his authority and his power as an opportunity to enrich himself, but rather to serve others. He's not to be the type of man who depends upon horses and chariots and a mighty army to keep him and his nation safe. He's not to go to Egypt and buy horses. He needs to trust in the Lord. And he's the type of man who literally puts God's law in his heart. He's instructed to write down the book of Deuteronomy. And the priests, the Levitical priests, are to provide the copy he copies from. And then it's implied they would inspect what he wrote. And once he had copied Deuteronomy perfectly, then he was instructed to read from it every single day of his life so that he would obey it and know it and fear the Lord. Pretty special king. You know, when we look at Israel's king, we find that none of the kings, even David, didn't live up to those standards. We may think it's impossible. You know, I oftentimes feel when an election comes around, you know, it's not like I'm choosing someone. It's more like I'm voting for the lesser of two evils. But there is a king, folks. There is a king who meets these standards. And that's what this day is all about. And that king is King Jesus. Jesus is the man, because he is the God-man. And therefore, his disciples cried out. And therefore, we should cry out today. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the first and the most important profession we can make as Christians. It was the profession that identified and characterized the early church. That profession, Jesus is Lord, took a tiny group of disciples and overtook the whole Roman Empire. In our assurance of pardon today from Romans chapter 10, did we not hear these words? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That word Lord in Hebrew is Adonai. Adonai means the sovereign one. The one who has absolute control. That's confessing that Jesus is not just some other politician out there. No, he is Lord. He is Adonai. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You see, before you confess Jesus as Savior, you have to believe that Jesus is King. Why? Because if Jesus wasn't King, he couldn't be Savior. I want us to jump ahead in Holy Week a little bit to the events that happened in the early wee hours of Good Friday and on Monday, Thursday as well, in chapter 19 of John. And we read this. So now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, that's Pilate, "Behold your king." And they cried, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote on an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for it was placed where Jesus was crucified, was near to the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, What I have written. Jesus is crucified as King. Jesus was crucified because he was the King. Do you understand what this means? Do you understand what this day we call Palm Sunday means? It's a day of decision. Either Jesus is your king, or Jesus will be the criminal whom you crucify. You know, so many people today are not willing to accept Jesus as their king. Adonai, Lord, the one I must obey. Oh, I'll accept Jesus as Savior, but I'm not going to obey Him. I'm not going to have Jesus tell me what to do. No, I want Him to save me from hell. Heaven sounds pretty good. I want to be there. But no, I don't want Jesus as my king. If you have that attitude, folks, you're deceiving yourselves. According to Jesus in this text, we fail to praise Jesus today as king, the very stones will cry out. Yes, the stones will cry out. Do you see the irony in this? You know, throughout Scripture, our sinful hearts are compared to a stone. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, we read, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put in you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. But Jesus is saying, when we have the attitude in our hearts that Jesus is not our king, our hearts are even harder than stone. Even inanimate stones know that Jesus is king. Do you know Jesus is king on this Palm Sunday? As we begin this special week we call Holy Week, we need that spirit, don't we, that Ezekiel prophesied. Our hearts are all messed up. They're like stones. Yeah, they're even harder than stones. There's something more powerful than our hard, stony hearts. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's the good news. And that's why we're here. We can have confidence today that God, by His Holy Spirit, can change us. Change us from the kind of people who would cry out, crucify Him, crucify Him, away with Him, to the type of people who welcome Jesus as their King. God can work that miracle. And I'm going to pray that we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit anew, that each of us today would once again cry out, welcome King Jesus into our lives. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we need a miracle today. We need Your Spirit to change our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, so that these hearts cry out, welcome King Jesus on this Palm Sunday. Oh Lord, we thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus to be our King, the one who would lead us, the one who would save us by His own death upon the cross. As we begin this journey, we thank You that Christ has fulfilled the law. As we continue to walk through it, to see all the wonderful things Jesus has done for us this week, may we experience Your grace anew each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's